Well, I want you to look again this morning and notice with verse 4, the prophet Amos is describing really the complacency of those who, in the very familiar words, are at ease in Zion. These are they, verse 4, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. In other words, eating lamb chops and veal, stretch out on these luxurious couches and beds. The people of God, the people of Israel, were truly at ease. Verse 5, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, which is to say that in the midst of all of their prosperity and abundance, they invent or they pretend at least to play and sing like the psalmist David. And that's not all. Verse 6, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. Drinking wine from bowls, of course, refers to the largeness of the vessels, the supersized nature, if you will, of their indulgence. They were drinking Moog and David from a big gulp, you might say. And why do they anoint themselves with the chief ointments, with the Lancome or the whatever? Because they can. And let me just say that none of that, not one single thing that the prophet mentions here, is inherently wrong. He says they are resting, they are eating, they are singing, they're drinking and anointing. It almost sounds like a Sunday for a child of God. In fact, it sounds a lot like the description of God's kingdom, fulfilling God's promises of that kingdom. And you know something? The very reason that they were enjoying all of these blessings is that God had indeed been the one who gave them to them, who blessed their land. In other words, it's not that they were resting or even stretching themselves out that Amos condemned. God had promised them peace and prosperity, and God delivered. So resting on couches and being able to fill large bowls is not the vice, it's not necessarily the sin of this text. When Jesus fed the multitude, you know, the Bible says that they ate until they were full, and once they were full, they still had 12 baskets of leftovers. That's called abundance. The same thing when our Lord turned the water into wine. It says that he gave them all that they needed. It was an overabundance. It was after they had well drunk that he gave them many, many more than they needed. The scripture says his mother Mary was extremely grateful and blessed by that. Our Lord promised blessings in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. However, note this carefully, because for these people who were indeed so very blessed by the goodness of God, there was a problem. There was for the entire nation a very serious spiritual issue that only a few people, like Amos, had not neglected. You'll notice how the prophet introduces it. You see, the first word of verse 3 is ye. Then the first word of verse 4 is that, ye that. The first word of verse 5, that. He's continuing the discussion. Verse 6, that, ye that. The chapter begins, in fact, with verse 1. Woe to them. Them what? Them that, and do that, and do that, and do all of these things until we read this in verse 6. Look at it. That drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Hear this carefully. These are a blessed people. And yes, they are at ease in Zion, and they were doing a lot of things, and many of those things were perfectly fine until they were no longer, the Bible says, grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Pastor, what exactly does that mean? That they weren't grieved for his affliction, Joseph's. Well, that's what I want us to consider this morning, and I just hope you'll listen very carefully. I want to speak today on the subject, don't forget Joseph. Father in heaven, please help us on this Lord's Day morning not to forget what we are called and even commanded to remember. And I ask, Father, that those of us in this room, all of us in this nation, enjoying an even greater prosperity than the people of Amos's day. those of us who are at ease in Zion in so many ways, Father, please help us be like Amos and not all the others. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The First World War formally ended at the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of 1918. It used to be called Armistice Day. This was when the armistice with Germany went into effect. And so it was called that until 1954, when always on 11/11, but in 1954 they changed it, the name of it, to Veterans Day. And of course it is a day that's set aside for us as Americans to remember. Less than 2 weeks from now, it will then be Thanksgiving Day. That is yet another day set aside to remember. A few months ago, it was Memorial Day, and more recently, Independence Day. And in each and every case, these are days set aside that are designed to cause us to remember the contributions and the sacrifices and the afflictions of those who helped provide for all of us here the blessings and freedoms of the present and now. Now, I realize that what would really happen if most Americans had to complete a sentence. Fill in the blank. Memorial Day sale. July 4th sales. Veterans Day sales. Thanksgiving used to have this followed by Black Friday. Now it's just Black Thursday. So that, in other words, all of these memorials have been turned into consumerism. And so it goes exactly as it was in the days of Amos, when all of their prosperity generated a very serious flaw. Most of you here today, I'm sure, are familiar with two literary rhetorical devices known as synecdoche and metonymy. I've mentioned them in the past. Synecdoche, of course, is where a part of something is taken to represent the whole. For example, hey, check out my new wheels. You don't really want to check out the wheels. It means check out my car. The wheels represent the entire car. Metonymy is used, for example, when a news reporter might say, well, word from the White House is, well, the White House isn't talking, not the building. It simply means it's representing the president or the entire staff. And of course, as rhetorical strategy, the very best use of metonymy and of synecdoche is when the chosen word or the chosen words have a deeper, more powerful application, a double meaning, if you will. Charles Dickens was a master at this. And this is precisely what the prophet Amos is doing and utilizes in his message to those who are at ease in Zion, to those of us who are at ease in Zion. He says in the last line of verse 6, look at it, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Joseph, why Joseph? Now look, we all know that Joseph was a man. He was a son of Jacob who was sold by his brothers into slavery. But in this case, Joseph is used as a metonym. He is a part of Israel who represents the whole of Israel. And we know that in part because he uses him as such in chapter 5 and verse 6 when he says, seek the Lord and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph. What does he mean by that? Well, Amos is using Joseph clearly to represent all of Israel. And you might ask why. Listen to this. Because most people would think if they're going to talk about Israel and a part representing the whole, they would use Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He was the father of the country in many ways. And here he refers to instead one of the 12 sons of Jacob, Joseph, as a metaphor. For what? Notice what Amos specifically says about Joseph, in that he says that these people, in all of the blessings and prosperity and leisurely, the people of God, they were not, quote, grieved for the afflictions of Joseph. You see, beloved, it is the affliction of the nation, yes, that Joseph represented. But also, in a deeper sense, it was the very affliction that Joseph, that man, that he himself endured. And what affliction was that? Well, we all know that Joseph's brothers ambushed him and they sold him as a slave. And then what happened? It says they forgot about him. for years. Later in the Egyptian prison, when the butler to Pharaoh was rescued to his position, Genesis 40:23 says, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." In other words, when you think about the affliction of Joseph, not his ascendancy to power, when you think about his early years, you do think about one singular thing. You think about a young man of courage and fidelity and sacrifice and patience. He did not yield. He did not forsake the God of his fathers. He did not betray his people in need. Joseph was a true hero, but he was forgotten. He was completely forgotten. This was the affliction of Joseph, and the great sin and mistake of the people of God in the book of Amos was that in the midst of all their blessing and prosperity, they simply forgot. Being not grieved for the affliction of Joseph, they forgot him, all he represented, including all of his courage and sacrifice and faithfulness. In fact, chapter 1 of Amos says, "Ye remembered not the brotherly covenant." In other words, it is not that they were eating, hear me carefully, it is not that they were drinking, it is not that they were singing and anointing and resting, it is that they were doing all of this, but just like the people of old, they had forgotten. They had forgotten that almost all that they had and all that they enjoyed was due to the sacrifice and faithfulness of a single man's afflictions and men and women just like him in their own present day. And of course, since Joseph is, as you know, a powerful reminder of the life and ministry of Christ, this truth has crucial application for us as well. So that not only should we never forget the afflictions and the sacrifices of our forefathers, our soldiers, and our veterans of Christians and martyrs, but especially never forget the afflictions and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. The very reason we had communion last Sunday night is because we are commanded not to forget. This is God's idea. So enjoying the blessings of this prosperous nation, not a bad thing. Enjoying the blessing of worshiping in freedom, and each of us in this room carrying a Bible. Think of that, our own copy of the Scriptures without fear of arrest. That is a good thing. It is a blessing this morning that we are not meeting in secret in some cave or suffering the ravages of malnutrition or the black plague, which many people right now in Madagascar are dying from. It's a blessing that we do not have the pneumonic plague right now in our society. It's not a bad thing. What is bad? What is dangerous? Is forgetting the cost, the price, the gift, and the grace that's made all of it possible. So I want you to notice this morning that whenever this happens to a family, whenever this happens to a church, to a nation, three things result, three lessons in the text. The first one you'll notice is that number one, indifference leads to ignorance. Notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. Hear this word. Amos is preaching from God to the people, and he's preaching from God's word now to this people, us. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. What's he going to say to them? Among many things, mainly verse 10, for they know not to do right. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord. You know what Hosea 4:10 says? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. This prosperous nation that we live in, I want you to hear this very, very carefully. This is Veterans Day weekend. As we noted, 11-11-11 was specifically set aside as a time to stop and remember those who have served and those who currently serve in our military. Some voluntarily in old days, some drafted and willing, some gave their blood, some gave their lives. All of them came and gave to their country, in many cases putting their own lives on hold. The crazy thing, in the United States of America at this very moment, the insanity is how many people out of indifference, out of apathy, are totally ignorant of what others before them have provided, even to the point of deriding them, deriding our own military. You know, if for no other reason than that it disrespects veterans, millionaires who play a game should not take a knee during the national anthem. If they have something to protest, if they really want to protest, you know what? Quit the team, quit getting their paycheck, and everybody will pay attention. That's not the time to disrespect people who have given their time and, in many cases, their lives for the freedom and the fruits of them making those millions of dollars playing a game. On June the 18th, 1860, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, the American poet, was sitting in his home. And it occurred to him when he looked at the calendar that very day was the anniversary of Paul Revere's famous midnight ride at the very outset of the Revolutionary War. And as he thought about it, he was grieved. He said that so many young people in 1860, his day, had forgotten the cost of their freedom. This was, by the way, literally weeks before the Civil War was about to break out. You'll remember that it was Longfellow who wrote, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day," when he sort of mourned the deaths of Americans on both sides of the United States Civil War. But on this day, on this anniversary of Paul Revere's ride, Longfellow remembered that when he was a young boy, June the 18th was an important date. They taught it in his schools, that it was something that they should remember. And so he wrote those very familiar words: "Listen, my children, and you shall hear of the midnight ride of Paul Revere. On the 18th of April in 75, hardly a man is now alive who remembers that famous day and year." And you know, it's a very, very long poem that goes into great detail about courage and sacrifice and the cost of all of their freedom in 1860. And he closes the poem with these words: "A voice in the darkness, a knock at the door, and a word that shall echo forevermore. For born on the night wind of the past, through all our history to the last, in the hour of darkness and peril and need, the people will waken and listen to hear the hurrying hoofbeats of that steed and the midnight message of Paul Revere." Well, you know what? That was his hope. That they would hear, that they would remember, that they would listen. It was his hope that they would not be ignorant, that they would know the cost of their freedom. In other words, Longfellow was trying to stir people out of their indifference, which is exactly what Amos is doing. And that brings us to the second thing in the text. We said, number one, indifference leads to ignorance. Second thing you'll notice, number two, ignorance leads to ingratitude. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. This is an amazing thing, and maybe you've read the book of Amos and you've missed this. God says, "And you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven." Now, wait a minute. A sacrifice of thanksgiving, he says, with leaven. That was strictly forbidden in Leviticus 2, Leviticus chapter 9. You see, the meat offering, which was this thanksgiving offering, was commanded to be given, quote, without leaven. And so they were just being very, very careless. And God says in verse 5, look at the whole verse. He says, "And you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you." You know what that means? This is what you like. You're doing what you like to do, he's saying. You're not really being thankful when you go through your motions. You're actually unthankful, which is what always happens to the ignorant, to those who forget. Those, listen to this carefully, those who do not understand or appreciate the blessings they have and why they have them do not have the capacity to enjoy those blessings. Not really. In fact, the opposite happens. You know, Christina Onassis was worth $5 billion when she died. And she left her 3-year-old daughter her entire fortune. At 3 years old, she was on the cover of Time magazine, and it said, "The richest child in the world." But Christina's biography that detailed her life and her wealth of tragedy, the title of that book is All the Pain That Money Can Buy. Now, wait a minute. The wealth did not bring the pain. But wealth without perspective, and wealth without gratitude, and blessings without Christ does bring pain. And for Christians who forget the afflictions of Joseph, people who do not acknowledge nor appreciate their debt to the Lord Jesus Christ and to those who led them to Christ, and to those along the way who encouraged them in Christ. Frankly, those are the most graceless, merciless, ungrateful of all of God's creatures. They're insufferable. It may seem counterintuitive that being grieved with the afflictions of Joseph gives you joy and gratitude, but it does. Melancholy and bitterness and depression are the result of having all these blessings that we in this country have right now, but with no perspective, no understanding. And so Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn." Yes. There's not a day that goes by that I don't mourn, and sometimes the grief is crushing. Crushing. But when in the midst of that, I start thinking of the reasons to be grateful, and just start with God's great salvation. Gratitude is the miracle cure. They get your mind and your heart and your thoughts off of self and on Him, and therefore on Him, also on others. Happy are they who in gratitude remember the contribution and sacrifices of others, and especially, most especially, those of our Lord. You know, the story of King Saul doesn't have a lot of bright spots. It's a dark and tragic tale. But there was this one shining glimmer at the very end of 2 Samuel, as you know. And God places it in His Word for our benefit. I love this story. It tells about how the Philistines were humiliating the memory of Saul by parading his dead body in public view. They fastened him to a wall. But the Jebusites, when they heard of this, they remembered that many years before that, King Saul had shown them some kindness. And so you know what they did? They were personally offended and infuriated. And the scripture says that in the night, valiant men crept into the city, risked their lives, and they took down the body of Saul. Why? Because they refused to forget. And you know, God honored that gratitude. I ask you a question. Who has been a blessing to you? Who has made a contribution to your life? Who warned you when you were tempted and lifted you when you were fallen? Who comforted you when you were discouraged and witnessed to you when you were lost, supported you when you were weak, taught you when you were ignorant? Who made a contribution to your well-being? Whoever it is, crown yourself with a beauty of gratitude. Remember the sacrifices and the gifts of others, and then you give thanks to God. Far better to be a Jebusite than to be a Philistine. Far better to remember than to forget. These were not grieved with the afflictions of Joseph. It wasn't, beloved, their feasting. It wasn't their singing or their resting or their drinking. It wasn't their anointing. It was their forgetting. And therefore, they're being ungrateful. Number one, indifference leads to ignorance. Number two, ignorance leads to ingratitude. Number three, and really this is the whole core of Amos' message, and it's a message for every one of us here today. Number three, ingratitude leads to idolatry. Look at chapter 5. It's almost hard to believe verse 26 even says this about God's people. He says, "But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch." Your Moloch and your child. Those are pagan gods. Your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Do you remember what Paul wrote about the decline of a society in Romans chapter 1? Well, I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to listen to every word about this because it applies perfectly to our country right now. He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. This is the beginning. Romans chapter 1, here is a step. Neither were thankful and became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. Digression. And then they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. This is what happens. Ingratitude, neither were thankful. Ingratitude leads to idolatry. And of course it does, because after all, if you're not thankful for what you have, you cannot recognize that it comes from above. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. So if you're not thankful for what you have, therefore you cannot recognize it came from above, and thus you'll look down below. You'll look down here for things that are worthy of your worship and of your praise. Which, by the way, is precisely where our nation is headed. I came across this article last week, and I thought, what a blessing it is to be in a Judeo-Christian ethic, at least a place that started that way. This article details how Nepal's national airline sacrificed two goats on the tarmac in front of a Boeing 747 that had to abort twice on takeoff. Now, if I abort once on takeoff, I want to get off the plane. But they didn't. They tried it again. And then they were going to try it a third time, but first they decided to sacrifice two goats. Let me read it to you. The carrier was forced to suspend international flights for around 10 days in August, as both the aircraft it uses for foreign flights was grounded due to technical problems. The airline spokesman, Raju, I can't read the name, said yesterday, Nepal Airline Corporation officials worshipped the aircraft by sacrificing two goats to avoid technical glitches while flying. The goats were offered to appease Akash Bahar, the Hindu god of sky protection, whose symbol is printed on all of our aircraft. The goats were beheaded with a kukuro, a traditional curved knife, in front of the plane on Saturday. The airline said that after the goat sacrifice, the aircraft successfully managed a flight to Hong Kong. The national carrier has been dogged by corruption scandals and ineffective management, causing tourism officials to demand a major shakeup in the airline, long criticized for its dismal service. The snag in the plane had been fixed, and the aircraft has resumed its flight, said Raj. Well, cancel my flight to Kathmandu, amen? Kathmandu, don't. You know, I read that, and I thought, you know, it is only by God's grace and the affliction of others that we live in this great nation. You know, we are not only a people with a great heritage, but we enjoy the fruits and the blessings from trees that other people planted long before us, and in some cases by those around us. And you know, beloved, it's true this morning that if you want to, you can face this entire season that's upon us, and this coming new year. If you want to, you can do this and just take what's available as if you deserved it. You can just reach out there and take whatever comes down from above and to you this season, this coming new year, as if you made it, you found it, you bought it, you designed it, you own it, you deserve it. You can enjoy all of God's blessings and never feel the affliction. Never feel the virtue of indebtedness or gratitude or meekness or recognition for the contribution of other people. You can do that. But you'll end up like the person that God describes in our text in chapter 6 and verse 13. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught. What a powerful indictment of our society. Their parties, their so-called excitement, pleasures, it's rejoicing in a thing of nothing. Ye rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation. Paul says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Then they became vain in their imagination. Beloved, 2017 is coming to a close, and 2018, soon, if the Lord tarries, will be upon us. And that year, as this one, will have its share of burdens, and without question, its many blessings. Let us be sure that in the midst of both of them, we are aware. We're not ignorant. We are aware and we are thankful. You know, the last words that Amos gives to his people, not surprisingly, is a message of eternal blessing and goodness of God. In fact, he says in chapter 9, in the very last sentence of this great book, "And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out." That's glorious. And you know what is a reminder? It is a reminder to me that whatever the journey, the eternal promise is all good. Whatever the blessings and the burdens, the eternal promises of God are all good. So make sure that in your pilgrimage, you remember the affliction of Joseph. You remember to be grateful and faithful as he was. And then recognize that every good and every perfect gift comes from above. Don't forget Joseph. And all of the reasons that he reminds us as his people today to be grateful. Paul was a man who lived by mottos, biblical, spiritual, eternal mottos. Forgetting those things which are behind and so forth. But one of the great, great mottos that Paul lived his life by, which was one of the great reasons for his amazing life, was this: I am debtor. I'm a debtor. You young people in this room, you're in debt. And you will stay in debt as I am in debt and remain in debt until the Lord calls me home. This perspective will help you, like Joseph, to be faithful no matter what happens in your path. Father, bless now the invitation we committed into your hands, and we thank you, dear God, for the contributions of others in our own lives, the contributions of so many people way before us. We thank you, Lord, for the afflictions and the sacrifices of so many people who have made what we enjoy today possible. We praise you for that. We are most grateful, Lord, for Christ, who gave the ultimate sacrifice and suffered the ultimate affliction. And may the love of Christ constrain us to not be ignorant of how good you are, to not be indifferent to the goodness we enjoy, and to not have ingratitude, lest we too fall into idolatry. Bless your people to that end, Lord, and decisions made today to that end as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.